I was talking to a guy who lives out in California, and he was talking about Disneyland and taking his family to Disneyland. They do that once in a while. And he said, I always leave Disney with the same three impressions. Number one, things appear to be real, but they are not. Number two, at times it feels like you're part of the action, but you are not. And number three, on some rides, there seems to be an element of risk, but there is not. I want you to think about that for a second. It appears real. It feels like you're part of the action. It seems like you're taking a risk, but those are only illusions. It's why Disney might be a great place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. It's make-believe. It's fake. It's not real life. And I got to be honest with you, I wonder sometimes if faith is ever like this for you. It appears real. It seems like you're part of the action. Maybe even it feels like you're taking a risk, but deep down, it's an illusion. Right? We put our faith face on when we're at church. We go through the motions, we blend in with the Sunday crowd, but the rest of the week, we really don't look any different than everybody else in the world. Oh, we might pray at mealtime, or we might sing along with the songs at church. We might even read our verse of the day on the Bible app. But when it comes to real faith, when it comes to biblical, authentic faith, for some of us, not so much. Maybe we have everybody fooled, maybe even ourselves. So let me ask you, how do we cultivate real faith, dynamic, active faith? How can we live in such a way that we aren't just playing church, that we aren't just paying lip service to Christianity, but we truly are living for Christ? What does it look like for faith to be at the forefront of every single day? We're continuing our series today, Faith for the Journey. And we're going to talk about Moses from the Old Testament book of Exodus. He's going to teach us some things today about faith, about lifelong, dependable, enduring faith. Listen to what the author of Hebrews in the New Testament wrote about Moses from the Old Testament in Hebrews 11:23. He says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses was not a first-generation follower of God. Number one here, Moses received a strong foundation from his parents. Exodus 6 in the Old Testament tells us that Moses' parents were Amram and Jochebed. Don't know a lot of Amrams and Jochebeds. I don't know about you. But it says they hid Moses for 3 months because they realized he was special and they were not afraid of the king's edict. My parents hid me for 3 months once, but I was in middle school, so I'm just kidding. Okay. Look, back in Moses' day, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, right? And Pharaoh, the king, got to looking around one day, and he realized there's so many slaves here that, man, if they ever got organized, they could try to overthrow the government, and they might pull it off. And so he decreed, at least for a time, that all the male Hebrew babies had to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. It's a horrific thing. Well, Amram and Jochebed knew from the very beginning that there was something incredibly special about Moses. I mean, all children are special, of course, but he truly was one of a kind in a unique way. And so they defied the king, and they kept baby Moses alive. And maybe you remember what happened. One day, Moses' mom put the baby in a little basket, and she hid him in the bulrushes down by the river at the exact time that she knew Pharaoh's daughter liked to come and bathe. And the young woman heard the baby crying, and she found the basket. And even though she was the daughter of the king, she just fell in love with that little baby. She took him home. She said, Mom, Dad, can we keep him? Please, 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 please. I'll feed him. I'll walk him. I'm just kidding. Okay. She took him home. And actually, I think this is one of the really cool parts of the story. Jochebed, the mom, had her daughter Miriam kind of hanging out there watching what was going to happen down by the water. And when Pharaoh's daughter picked Moses up, the girl ran up to her and said, "Would you like me to find a Hebrew woman who would nurse the baby for you?" And she said, "Yes." And Miriam went and got her mom. And Jochebed got to nurse and raise through infancy her baby. And it was just a gift, I think, from God at a time when she knew she was ultimately going to have to give him up. Well, what I love here in Hebrews is that Moses' parents did the right thing, even though it put them in mortal danger. I mean, this was a capital offense to defy the king. But they were willing to risk their own lives to save his, yes. But there's even more here than that. They were willing to honor God's will rather than obey the edict of this cruel and wicked Pharaoh. And you think, what an incredible legacy to pass on to Moses. It was one he never forgot. See, I'm pretty convinced that when it came time for Moses himself to face off against Pharaoh, when it came time for him to defy the edict from the king, Moses looked back at the example of his parents. And he was able to go toe-to-toe with the king of the most powerful nation on earth, actually his adoptive grandfather. And he stood strong because of the example that his parents had set. So parents, grandparents, I want to ask you, what kind of faith legacy are you creating for your kids? What kind of faith story are we writing for them now that they can look back on and they can lean into in the future? What are our highest priorities that they're seeing in us? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What are we teaching them about how they are valued? I visit a kindergarten class at Bardstown Primary School every Friday. I've mentioned that to you before. I go in for a half an hour. We take our shoes off. We sit in a circle on the carpet, and we read a book, and we talk about our weekend coming up, and we just kind of share things about ourselves. This past Friday, we talked about things we're thankful for. In that picture, it was pajama day. Okay, just kind of work with me here. I don't usually wear my bathrobe to school. But anyway, man, everybody should volunteer at kindergarten because for 30 minutes every week, you are a rock star. Okay, I'm telling you. I go in and man, they just think it's the greatest thing in the world. We have so much fun. And kind of at the end of it, for anybody that wants to, no pressure, they can give me a hug if they want to. And then I tell every one of them, whether it's a high five or a hug I get, I tell every one of them I love you. And I get a sense that some of those kids don't get hugged very much. Some of those kids don't hear, "I love you" very much. And so it's just a really sweet thing. But man, I got to be honest with you. I think even though there are some homes like that, some homes are just the opposite. And people worship their kids. I mean, everything is about the kids. Some children are taught from the very beginning, they're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around them. We're here, mom and dad are here, to make you happy and to entertain you and to make sure you're comfortable and make sure you're appeased and make sure you're in the spotlight. That's the most important thing. And we make sure our kids learn all the right skills and they have all the best experiences. Maybe it's sports, music, arts. Nothing wrong with those things at all, as long as they don't become the most important things. Look, our children need to feel valued and loved, safe and secure. Absolutely. They need to experience the world around them. And I think being involved in sports and extracurricular activities, man, those things are great. They help them just really learn to live and thrive and get along and all those things. But friends, if we are not teaching them that God is more important than sports or art or school, that their relationship with Jesus is the higher priority over what happens on the field or the court or the stage or the classroom, if we are not teaching them humility before God and faith in Jesus, that those things come first, we are failing them as parents. That is our highest calling. Leaving a faith legacy is the greatest gift we give our kids. helping them understand that God loves them just the way they are, but that he wants to help them grow into who he has designed them to be. That needs to be our highest parenting priority. Moses had an enduring faith. And one of the reasons is because his parents lived out their faith in an amazing way. And they did the right thing despite the risk. God came first. And that conviction, I think, allowed Moses to be prepped for success later on. And not just success, but for faithfulness. All right, now let's take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses chose his circle wisely. Not just his friends. I almost said he chose his friends wisely, but it's more than that. He chose his allies. He chose his alliances. He chose his allegiance wisely. I mean, think about it. It must have seemed crazy to the Egyptians of his day. I mean, Moses won the lottery when it came to being adopted, right? I mean, come on. He was not being raised in another Hebrew household in a slave home. He was not shipped off to some other country that was under Egypt's thumb where he was going to be raised in poverty. He was not even raised in a middle-class Egyptian home. He was living in the palace. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is grandson to the king. He had the finest of everything, the best food, the best clothes, the best chariots, the best education. He had the world by the tail. There was nothing beyond his reach, except that his mom and dad and his brother and sister were slaves. His people were suffering beyond imagination. And he lived with the reality every day that he was not really an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. And so he aligned himself with the Jews, the people of God, even though they did not look much like God's chosen people at this time in history. Now, I'm not saying that Moses always got it right. Okay, his defiance against Egypt did not quite play out the way he expected. One day he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave, and so he came to the slave's defense. He killed the Egyptian. He hid the body. He thought he got away with it. No harm, no foul. Only the next day, he saw two Hebrew slaves fighting. And when he tried to break up the fight, one of them said, "Who do you think you are? You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses realized the people did not see him as their advocate. They saw him as an adversary. He's one of them. Now, the truth is, Pharaoh could have just looked the other way, right? Life was pretty cheap in Egypt back then. But this murder by Moses was Pharaoh's chance to get that Hebrew slave out of his palace. And so he came for Moses. And Moses fled for his life. And suddenly at 40 years old, he's a man without a country. 40 years in Egypt, having the best of the best of everything. That was chapter 1. And then Moses ran off to Midian for another 40 years. He settled down there. He got married there. He became a shepherd there. He had a family there. That was chapter 2. And life was going along pretty well. He was not a prince anymore. But he wasn't a slave either. It's going pretty well. Only God had a chapter 3 in mind, a third 40-year plan for Moses. And for the last 4 decades of his life, Moses would be the leader. He'd be the deliverer of the Hebrew nation. God sent Moses back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, to bring about 10 devastating plagues, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground, travel across the desert, ultimately to the Promised Land. It's a long story. Maybe sometime we'll do an entire series on Moses. But for right now, you need to understand that these last 40 years of Moses' life, they were the most important and they were the hardest. Most people are ready to retire long before they get to 80. But the first 80 years of Moses' life were just a warm-up for him. They were getting him ready for the most important chapter of all. Now, before we read on in Hebrews 11, just don't forget the point we're making here. Moses had to decide if he was going to be an Egyptian or a Hebrew. Was he a royal prince or was he an Israelite slave? And he chose to identify with God's people. Not because that was the easy thing to do. Not because that was the most comfortable place to be. He did it because he understood his identity. He understood where he ultimately belonged. And friends, we need to choose our inner circle, our closest friends, wisely. We need to surround ourselves with people who share our values and our faith and our allegiance to Christ. Now, I'm not saying we hide from the world. I mean, we build bridges and we reach out and we love people who are beyond these walls, right? We're not going to build walls here so that all those out there stay out there. That's not the goal at all. No. We love people who are far from God because we want to reach them for Christ. But our closest relationships, I really believe, the people we spend the most time with, the ones that we go to for advice, the ones that we date and ultimately marry, they should be people of faith. Maybe you've heard this before. I've heard it said, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Think about that, especially teenagers, but all of us. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. There's a lot of truth to that, I think. If we want a faith that endures, we need people of faith in our lives. Now, let me show you something else about Moses here. It's in verse 26 of Hebrews 11. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses prioritized the eternal over the temporal. Number three, Moses prioritized the eternal over the temporary. He was surrounded by the treasures of Egypt, but he was looking ahead to his eternal reward. Friends, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having treasure here on earth, but there is a danger in it. I mean, Jesus said that. See, if we aren't careful, we can start to put our hope and our security in the money we've made instead of the promises we have received. We start to feel pretty good about ourselves. We might start to believe the headlines they write about us. Maybe we think we're invincible. We can make it on our own. And you know what? A lot of us can for a little while. Moses did for the first 40 years of his life. But when push came to shove, he turned his back on the wealth and the power of Egypt, and he chose the eternal truth of God above the lies of culture that were temporary. Look, I know that I'm the preacher, I'm the pastor, I get paid to be good, you guys are good for nothing. I mean, I get all that, okay? I'm just kidding. But seriously, I'm not any different. My priorities can get out of whack just like yours can. And when my faith starts to waver, it's usually because I've gotten wrapped up in something here and now that it's distracting me from God's higher plan. It's why we need Sunday worship, because it helps reset our minds and our hearts. It's why we need regular communion, because it draws us back to Christ in a profound way. It's why we need time in Scripture and prayer every day, because it helps us stay focused. Friends, listen, faith is more than repeating a prayer and inviting Jesus into your heart. I mean, a prayer of surrender to Christ is the most important prayer you'll ever pray. But there are a lot of people who repeated a prayer years and years ago, and they haven't given God much thought since. That was just kind of an insurance policy, just in case hell is real. But it wasn't life transforming for them at all. Enduring faith, persevering, ongoing faith finishes strong. It builds and it grows over the years. Like we talked about last week, faith should become more real and more tangible as life winds down. Moses had his priorities in the right place, and that's an important reminder for us. How are you doing with your priority list? Would it be the way God would write the list? Now, Hebrews 11:27, let's look at the next verse. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, Moses actually left Egypt twice, didn't he? Once when Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and once when he led the Israelite slaves out of Egypt toward the Promised Land. But fear was not the primary motivation either time, not even when he was fleeing for his life. Okay? He was trying to figure out God's plan for his life, and staying alive is kind of important if you're trying to figure out God's plan for your life. And so he fled, but he fled because his faith in God was secure. He came back to Egypt because of his faith in God. And he left Egypt again with the slaves because of his faith in God. What did the end of verse 27 say? Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What a great play on words. He saw the one who could not be seen. That's what faith means. It means we see with our hearts, we see with our minds, maybe not with our eyes. But we see. Number four here is that Moses took God seriously. He saw him, even though he could not be seen. God was as real to him as Pharaoh was, maybe more so. He had a relationship with God that defied logic, but it kept him going and it guided him throughout his life. From Egypt to Midian, back to Egypt, through the Red Sea, across the wilderness to the doorway of the Promised Land. And God was right in the middle of all that. You remember the boy who was fishing with his grandfather, and he said, "Grandpa, has anybody ever seen God?" And the old man kind of stared out across the stream there to the forest beyond. Light shining like diamonds on the water. Breeze in his face. His body is stooped with age, but his mind is still sharp. He said, "Buddy, it's getting so that I hardly see anything else." Enduring faith keeps God at the center of our lives. It's about our focus. It's about where our mind goes in the quiet moments. It's about talking to God throughout the day, keeping him at the front of our brains, seeing him who cannot be seen. Moses took God seriously. And it wasn't just the reality of God that he took seriously. It was God's commands. Do you remember why Pharaoh finally set the Israelites free? God sent a series of plagues against the nation of Egypt. After each plague came, things like the water being turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, boils, locusts, hail. After each plague, Pharaoh would promise to release the Jews if the plague would just go away, and God would relent, he would remove the plague, and Pharaoh would change his mind. 9 times he did that. And then there was the 10th plague. God told Moses the angel of death was going to come upon Egypt, that he would go throughout the land. He would take the life of the firstborn animal or child in every household. However, God also told Moses to tell the Israelites to put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of their house, and then the angel of death would pass over their house. And that's why there's a Passover feast that Jews still celebrate today. Hebrews 11:28, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And when the angel of death went throughout Egypt and took Pharaoh's son in grief and anguish, Pharaoh set the Israelites free. Actually, he sent them away. He was sick of them. Now, later on, he regretted that decision. He chased them all the way to the Red Sea. But Moses took God seriously. He did what God told him to do. And the Hebrew households were spared from the angel of death because of his faith. I've heard it said that some people take themselves too seriously and they don't take God seriously enough. And we need to do just the opposite, right? We need to take God more seriously and take ourselves a whole lot less seriously. We decide to believe what God says. We decide to trust His promises. We cling to our faith when life beats us down. Dan Einan was a preacher in Cincinnati. He was a professor at the Bible College where Gail and I went, and Mark went there, and Don went there, and some others. And Dan was ancient when I was there, and he was a lot older than that picture, okay, when I was there. His wife passed away after they'd been married for 65 years. A friend of mine was at her funeral, and they were talking about how much he would miss her. And he said, "Of course I'll miss her. But she's just fine. And I'm going to be okay." He said, "You know, I haven't been preaching fairy tales all these years. This isn't make-believe. It's real." Dan Einan saw Him who is invisible. Now I want to show you one more thing tied to Moses from Hebrews 11. It's verse 29. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." And let's be honest, some of you deep down are thinking, "Come on, Mark, this is just a little too hard to believe. I mean, really? The Red Sea, I mean, walls of water, they just walked through and the ground, oh, it was miraculously dry." And man, I get it. It's impossible. I get it. But you remember what Jesus said? That with God, all things are possible? That all things are possible for those who believe? Remember that? Sometimes God does crazy things. The Israelites walked through the Red Sea by faith. And they had to have faith to walk through those two walls of water into the unknown. But they did. But it started with Moses' faith. They were only free of their slavery because God decided to engage Moses, and Moses' faith is who God worked through. It was Moses' faith that kept them going for the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Those people were stubborn. They complained at every turn. There were times they said, "I wish we were slaves back in Egypt." Somehow they forgot what it was like to be slaves. They forgot about the harsh conditions and the beatings and the impossible expectations and the relentless abuse and the little babies thrown into the river. They forgot that stuff. "Well, this is too hard." But Moses, number five, Moses fulfilled his calling despite the obstacles. His enduring faith enabled him to persevere through four decades of some of the most frustrating leadership you could ever imagine. Despite the complaints, the revolts, the frustration, the disappointment, he leaned into God's strength. He spent regular time alone with God. He focused more on God's will for his life than man's opinion of his success. Did you catch that? He was a whole lot more concerned about God's will for his life than what everybody else thought about him. Moses was not a perfect leader. God had to teach him some hard lessons, and he taught him the hard way sometimes. But in those 120 years of life, Moses walked in fellowship with God. He found strength for his journey by relying on his faith. Now, the author of Hebrews said something interesting back in verse 26. I wonder if you caught it. He said, "Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses lived more than 1,400 years before Christ. Yet the author says here that Moses preferred to suffer for the sake of Christ than to settle for temporary pleasures in Egypt. He did not know Christ, but he knew that God had a plan. That God was one day going to send the ultimate deliverer. See, Moses was the deliverer for a moment. He was painting a picture of God's ultimate deliverance through Jesus. Moses' faith was kind of paving the way for the ministry of Jesus later on. And his faith endured. And I wonder, how do we cultivate that? How do we cultivate a lifelong dynamic faith? How do we instill that in our children and our grandchildren? Well, we set an example for the next generation, for one thing. We choose our closest friends, our inner circle, very carefully. We prioritize what's eternal. We take God seriously, and we do what He asks us to do, even if it's hard, even if it's challenging. Faith is not some emotional decision that you make in the heat of the moment after, oh, that was such an inspiring service. It's a lifetime of devotion and faithfulness. Our bottom line today is a sobering reminder that the Christian life, it's not easy. Yes, I mean, we are saved by grace, right? We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We don't need to. That's the beauty of grace, is that grace is a free gift. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, man, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not about us so that nobody can boast about it. But friends, listen, a lifetime of faith, faithfulness requires lifelong devotion. Maybe think of it this way. I hope this makes sense. Grace is free, but faith is going to cost you everything. That's the bottom line today. Grace is free, but faith will cost you everything. It's total surrender, but it's worth it. I want to wrap up today with a story I came across last week. It's from William Fry. He's a retired pastor from Colorado. And he told about when he was a young minister, he volunteered to read to a college student named John who was blind. And so he would read his textbooks to him. And one day, as they got to know each other, he asked John how he lost his sight. And John said it was a chemical explosion when he was 13 years old. And William said, "How'd that make you feel?" He said, "My life was over. I was mad at the world. I hated God." He said, "For the first 6 months, I did not do anything to help myself, to improve my life. I was just so angry. I stayed in my room. I ate my meals alone." He said, "One day my dad came into my room. He said, 'John, winter's coming. Those storm windows need to be put up. That's your job. You do it every year. I want those windows hung, and they better be up before I get home today, or you're in trouble.'" And he turned around, walked out, slammed the door. John said, "I was so mad. I thought, who does he think I am? Look at me. I'm blind." And then he thought, "Okay, I'll show him." He felt his way out to the garage. He found the windows. He found some tools. He found the ladder. He said, "I'm going to fall off this ladder. They'll have a blind kid who's paralyzed. That'll show them." He said, "I was so mad." He said, "I hung those windows. I found out later, my dad was never more than 5 feet away from me the entire time." Faith is hard. It's hard. You give your life to Jesus, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. But He will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, we think about our lives, and man, we gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to be good Christians. We want to be strong. We want to be people of faith. And then we get out in our day-to-day lives, and we just feel beat up sometimes, and things get hard. And we just start to wonder, man, is it worth it? I'm not sure I can do this anymore. Would you just remind us today that faith that endures is not faith that's easy. It doesn't make life always work out. It just means that You are right there. That we see the one who cannot be seen. that we can walk in step with you and experience your love and grace and power when we feel so empty inside. Moses had a hard life. Oh, it started out charmed, but man, it got harder and harder. But his faith sustained him. Help us to be like that. Help us to lean into you and walk with you and live for you and fulfill your calling for us. We're not going to be like Moses. People aren't going to be talking about us for thousands of years. They're not going to stick us into the Bible. But you've got something for us to do. You have a calling on our lives, and we want to fulfill that. And we'll do it with your help, Lord. Help us to have faith every day. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.